Christ in you. One of the principal purposes of God in the Christian church is the construction of an eternal dwelling place for himself. It is very difficult for the Lord to come into a satisfying relationship with his creatures. The body of Christ, which is the temple of God, removes that difficulty by becoming the hand and heart of God extended to people everywhere. The living God walked in the Garden of Eden until the two other inhabitants sinned, causing a curse to be placed upon the entire earth. The presence of the Lord God of heaven upon Mount Sinai struck terror into the hearts of the church in the wilderness as that awful word of judgment, the Ten Commandments, was handed down. When the fire of Sinai dwelled among people as Jesus of Nazareth, both Israel and the Gentiles rejected him. They plucked his beard, mocked him, beat him, and crowned him with thorns, the thundering God of Sinai. The all-wise God understands the inability of men and women to receive him gladly and confidently. God, therefore, is creating upon the Lord Jesus Christ an eternal temple. The temple of God is his eternal place of rest, his home among mankind. It is the living, visible expression and revelation of the invisible, supremely holy God. Would you like to become a living stone in the temple of God? God will dwell only in Christ. Christ in you, which is an excerpt from a larger book, The Temple of God, discusses the manner in which God creates Christ in us. When Christ has been created in us, then God dwells in Christ in us, and we have become a living stone in the eternal temple of God. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Exodus 25, verse 8. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Psalms 102, verse 16. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. John 14, verse 2. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 14, verse 23. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, unto Christ be formed in you. Galatians 4, verse 19. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 22. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, verse 27. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. Revelation 21, verse 3. Christ, the house of God. Jesus Christ himself is the eternal house of God. God the Father finds his rest only in Jesus Christ, never in a physical structure or in any creature in whom Christ is not dwelling. No man has seen God at any time. Jesus Christ, who dwells eternally in God, has come to reveal the Father to us. There were several occasions before the coming of Christ when God appeared to men. Some of those occasions are described in the Old Testament, but in every instance it was Christ, or the angel of the Lord, who appeared. No human being ever has seen God. John 1, verse 18. Jesus Christ is the divine Word of God, the perfect expression of all that God is. When we see Jesus Christ, we see the Father. God is a spirit, not a human being. God requires the shedding of blood in order to appease his sense of violated justice. We understand by this that God is different from us. But Jesus Christ was born of a woman. Therefore, we can establish a relationship with him and make progress in coming to know him. It is the good pleasure of Christ to reveal God to us. God desires that the incarnation, the expression of himself, be magnified and multiplied in order that every person upon the earth might have access to him. Therefore, God is magnifying and multiplying Christ, for God will dwell only in Christ. Christ is the house of God. God is magnifying and multiplying Christ by creating the body of Christ. As Christ is being formed in the members of his body, he is being magnified and multiplied. It is not that Christ-likeness is being formed in us that is so crucial to the purpose of God. It is that Christ is being formed in us. Christ is the true vine. We are not additional vines. We are branches growing out from that one true vine. As Christ is being formed in the members of his body, he comes through the Spirit and dwells in those transformed members. And as Christ comes and dwells in the members, God dwells in Christ in the members, for he who has the Son has the Father also. God in Christ, in the members of the body of Christ, is the kingdom of God, which John the Baptist announced, which Jesus Christ proclaimed, which Paul taught, and which will be revealed to the world at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven with the saints and holy angels. Christ in us is the mystery of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Christ is the house of God, the eternal temple of God. When Christ is in us, the house of God is in us. When we are in Christ and abiding in him, we are in the temple of God and abiding in it. When we are abiding in Christ and Christ in us, then God's plan for our life has been brought to completion and perfection. We have become a living stone in the eternal temple of God. But it was necessary that Jesus Christ return to the Father in order that we might become places of abode in God's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house. The Father's house is Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. Several times in the 14th through the 17th chapters of the Gospel of John, Christ spoke of returning to the Father. Christ did not speak of returning to heaven as to a place. He spoke of returning to his Father as to a person. Heaven is not the goal of the Christian pilgrimage. The Father himself is our goal. It makes a very practical difference in our life whether we choose heaven or choose God as our goal. Christ declared that he was going to the Father. He should depart out of this world unto the Father. John 13, verse 1. I go unto the Father. John 14, verse 28. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. John 16, verse 28. Notice the emphasis upon the Father. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. The context of the many mansions is not heaven. It is our abiding in Christ and he in us. We abide in Christ who abides in the Father, who abides in Christ who abides in us. This is the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us in God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Psalms 90, verse 1. Chapters 14 through 17 of John have to do with our becoming rooms in the Father's house. The theme of this part of the Scriptures is, abide in me and I in you. The verb abide is related to the Greek term translated mansions in John 14, verse 2. Heaven is God's throne. Nebuchadnezzar was instructed that the heavens do rule, Daniel 4, verse 26. But the scriptures do not refer to heaven as the house of God. The eternal house of God is our Lord Jesus Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2, verse 9. Under the Old Covenant, God dwelled in the tabernacle of the congregation and Solomon's temple. But under the New Covenant, God finds his resting place only in people. God will dwell only in Christ. Christ was not formed in any individual until after his resurrection from the dead. Therefore, God did not abide in any believer under the Old Covenant, but God abides in every member of the body of Christ. That is the principal difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That is the reason he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than any of the prophets of Israel. Luke 7, verse 28. The mystery of Christ in you was suggested briefly in the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Isaiah 66, verse 1. Why does the God of heaven need a house, a place of rest? Here is a mystery. The Spirit of God asked the question again, this time through Stephen. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Acts 7, verses 47 through 49. As we have stated, God will dwell only in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Christ has been formed in us and is abiding in us through the Spirit, we become a room in the temple of God. Notice that Christ is the eternal temple of God. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. John 14, verse 10. And that we become a part of that temple. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John 17, verse 21. Christ is the Zion in whom the Father dwells forever. Psalms 68, verses 15 through 18. But Christ went to prepare a place for us in Zion. In my Father's house are many mansions. The New Testament writings never once refer to a building as being the house of God, or to heaven as being the house of God. But the concept of God and Christ coming to dwell in the saints is a major topic of the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. John 14, verse 23. Here is the fulfillment under the New Covenant of the Old Covenant Feast of Tabernacles, Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 43. It is interesting to note that the Greek noun translated abode in John 14, 23 is translated mansions in John 14, verse 2. The New Testament scriptures emphasize the fact that the members of the body of Christ are the many abodes of the Father and the Son. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. John 17, verse 23. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Revelation 3, verse 12. When the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave gifts of ministry to the saints. The purpose of the gifts is that we might be brought to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 13. The divine purpose in building the perfect body of Christ is explained in Psalms 68, verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Christ, head and body, is the hill, Zion, in which God is going to dwell forever and ever. There are many dwelling places in the Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you. If Christ were to remain as the only room in the Father's house, the dealings of God with the believer would not be nearly as intense and exhaustive as they are. But because we are being made rooms in the Father's eternal temple, God works, works, works with us endlessly. These seemingly endless examinations are symbolized by the various measurements and dimensions included in the vision of the temple of God, which was given to the prophet Ezekiel. When the body of Christ has been built up into the standard of perfection, unity, and completeness, which God requires for his dwelling place, then the head will return and raise his body from the dead. The divine standard is expressed as the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Psalms 102, verse 16. I go to prepare a place for you. Where did Christ go? He went to the Father. But before that, he went to Gethsemane and Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross in order to prepare a place for us in the Father. It was not possible for any human being to become part of the house of God while Jesus was alive upon the earth. In order to become part of the house of God, we have to become part of Jesus Christ. How can one person become part of another? Jesus Christ himself is the way to the Father. In order for any individual to become part of Jesus Christ, a part of the eternal temple of God, his sins must be forgiven. All relationships with Satan must be severed. The effects of sin must be healed. His personality must be transformed entirely by being made one with the personality of Christ. But in addition to this, Christ himself had to be broken so that the saint might be grafted into the being of Christ. The door into Christ was opened when the soldier pierced his side with a spear. Christ was cut open. The believer is cut open, and the wound is placed against wound. The tape of the Holy Spirit is wrapped around the two until healing occurs, and the disciple becomes one with his Lord. This wounding and grafting occurs at a critical point in our Christian growth. I go to prepare a place for you, to Gethsemane, to an unjust trial, to the cross, to hell, And then up from the grave Christ arose to sprinkle his blood upon and before the mercy seat in heaven. The blood upon the mercy seat satisfies the divine justice. The blood before the mercy seat prepares the way for us into the very presence of God himself. Jesus Christ sprinkles us with his blood and gives us of his body to eat and his blood to drink. The eternal temple of God is constructed from the body and blood of Christ. The ascended Christ gave ministries and gifts to his body so that the body might be formed in his image and made one in Christ in God. The body of Christ is the eternal temple of God. Thus, it requires extensive, elaborate preparations and refinements. Jesus Christ has sealed each one of us with a first fruit portion of the Holy Spirit of God, looking toward the day of redemption when our whole spirit, soul, and body are filled with the Spirit. Christ himself has been born and is being formed within us. Christ himself is at the right hand of God, making intercession as high priest on the behalf of each Christian. And then Jesus Christ himself comes to us in fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, Leviticus 23, verse 34. He stands at the door of our heart and knocks, Revelation 3, verse 20. If we hear his voice and open the door, Christ comes into us. We dine together upon his broken body and shed blood. This is the celebration of the new covenant. We can understand from the preceding paragraphs that it was not possible for any human being to become a room in God's eternal temple before Jesus Christ went to the cross and rose again from the dead. He went to prepare a place for us in himself, who is God's house. When Jesus Christ comes into us and we dine with him upon his body and blood, then the eternal house of God has come into us and is sharing his divine substance and nature with us. Now we have become one of the abiding places in the great abiding place of God. Sometimes we question the many varied and often perplexing and painful dealings of God with us. We begin to think that God has forgotten about us. But God is faithful. He never forgets. If the kingdom of God were to remain external to our personality, then, as we have stated previously, the demands upon us would be but a small fraction of what they are. But because the kingdom of God simply and profoundly is the saint in Christ in God, in Christ in the saint, our transformation must be total, utter, absolute, final. The issue is that of the marriage of the Lamb. Christ prepares a place for us in himself and for himself in us. It is a two-way abiding, a two-way dining. The most important question God asks us is, do you love me? And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Revelation 21, verse 3. The New Jerusalem is the wife of the Lamb, the many-roomed house of the Father. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Revelation 21, verse 22. Today there is a temple of God in heaven. Isaiah 6, verse 1. But there is no temple of God in the New Jerusalem. There no longer is a separating veil, a gap between the Lord and the sons of God. Our marriage to the Lamb has removed the gap between God and us. The multitude of aspects of redemption, which we will be presenting in the remainder of this book, have as their purpose the removing of the veil between God and us. God desires to close the gap. We are not always willing to receive Christ to that total extent. But the Lord God of heaven cannot wipe away the tears of mankind until his church, his bride, is willing to become the living tabernacle which he envisions. The most important issue of Christianity is our abiding in Christ and his abiding in us. 9 aspects of the dwelling of Christ in the believer. The dwelling of Christ in the believer can be described in 9 aspects. It should be kept in mind that these 9 aspects are not experienced in order of progression, like the grades of an elementary school. Rather, they are 9 dimensions of the one great plan of redemption in Christ Jesus. The 9 aspects are as follows. 1. The blood of Christ protects, pardons, purges, and nourishes the believer. 2. The Word of God is planted in the heart. 3. The believer is raised spiritually in and with Christ Jesus. 4. The Holy Spirit becomes the life of the believer. 5. The Word of God is nourished and grows. 6. The deeds of the body are put to death. 7. The Word of God comes to maturity. 8. The Father and the Son make their abode with the believer. 9. The resurrection. The blood of Christ protects, pardons, purges, and nourishes the believer. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Exodus 12, verse 13. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Romans 3, verse 25. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1, verse 7. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6, verse 54. The habitation of God is being constructed of people, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone of the building. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. But every one of us has a sinful nature and commits sins of imagination, thought, word, and deed each day of his life. God is holy beyond all of our ideas of holiness. His absolute perfection of purity and righteousness makes it impossible for God to be with us or work with us while we are committing sin. God's solution to the problem of our sinning is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial Lamb of God. The blood protects. The blood of Christ works powerfully in the life of each believer. First of all, the blood covers us during the times that God executes judgment upon sin. God poured out misery and destruction upon the land of Egypt. When it came to the place that God determined to take the life of the oldest child of each family of the Egyptians, God instructed the Israelites to smear blood upon their doorposts. While you are studying the plagues which came upon Egypt, Exodus chapters 7 through 12, notice that God made a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians, in that the Israelites were not afflicted by the plagues. The Israelites were the descendants of Abraham, who was the called of God. They were not struck by the plagues which preceded the Passover, even though the blood of the Lamb had not as yet been smeared upon their doorposts. However, the males were circumcised. But when it came to the greatest plague of all, that of the slaying of the firstborn of man and beast, it was necessary for a blood covering to be placed over the Israelites. The wrath of God was so fierce, and the judgment upon the gods of Egypt so devastating, that the Israelites would have been swept up into the execution of the sentence of death. Life was being taken from the earth by the Lord God. The divine vengeance was falling upon the cursed demon worship of Egypt. Divine holiness and righteousness were being renewed before the face of God Almighty, and the Israelites were in jeopardy of their own lives. Thus it was necessary that the blood sign be placed over the dwellings of the Israelites, anticipating in type the atonement made by the Lamb of God, who was to be offered over 1,000 years later upon the cross of Calvary. When God passes through our land today to smite the gods of lust, of violence, of covetousness, of murder, witchcraft, self-indulgence, trust in secular knowledge and wisdom, lying, stealing, perversity, love of pleasure, then we must claim the Passover blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the blood shield upon our household. Terrible judgment comes upon a nation when its citizens turn away from the living God and look forward toward the satisfying of the lusts of the flesh and toward the astrologers, witches, fortune tellers, and mediums in order to fulfill their needs and desires. When the sword of the Lord begins to renew His way upon the earth, and it always is God who directs the judging and destroying, Satan has no authority or power in destruction, except as God commands, Isaiah 54, verse 16. Then the only protection available is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood alone can prevent the destroying angel from coming into our household and executing the divine sentence upon us. As our characters are in the process of being developed by the Holy Spirit, and we are being transformed into the image of Christ, the Passover blood continues to protect us from the destruction which is falling all around us. Psalms 91. The blood of Jesus does much more than just shield us from God's judgment. Included in the authority and power of the blood of the Lord Jesus to make an atonement for sin are the following areas: covering, forgiveness, cancellation, mercy, reconciliation, propitiation, annulment, adjustment to differences, justification, restoration, remission, cleansing, purging. The blood covers us until we have been made perfect. It appears that there is no one English word that carries fully the meaning of the phrase, make atonement. Perhaps the phrase, restore completely to divine favor, comes fairly close to the meaning of make atonement. The perfect reconciliation of man to God is the key thought. The blood of Christ protects us, covers our sins and shortcomings from God's sight, is the basis for God's forgiveness, satisfies the demands of justice when the laws of righteousness are violated, and has the power to purge us from all unrighteousness. In addition, the blood of Christ is our very life. Jesus invites every human being to drink His blood so that he or she might live by Him as he lives by the Father. Two aspects of the atonement. There are two great areas of redemption involved in the making of an atonement for our sins. The first area is that of forgiveness of our sins, the wiping of the record clean. The second area is that of deliverance from the power of sin, so that we do not keep on committing sins while we are serving God in this life and in the life which is to come. It is easy to understand that the temple of God, the body of Christ, always must be in a state of guiltlessness through confession and repentance, justified, and also must be morally strong, moving constantly and consistently toward righteous, holy, and obedient behavior, so that sin no longer has any part in it. The making of an atonement includes two major actions. One, the satisfying of justice because of the violations of divine law, and two, the removing of the tendencies and consequences of sin from the believer, and the repairing of his whole personality. Forgiveness and cleansing, cancellation and deliverance, freedom from both the guilt and the power of sin. remission and purging, mercy and healing. These are the two effects of the blood of Jesus, the two areas of grace which work together as we humans press on toward the fullness of the indwelling of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. The two birds. One can study the two ideas of cancellation and deliverance in the 14th chapter of Leviticus. Two birds were used for the cleansing of the leper. One bird was slain and its blood was sprinkled upon the leper. The other bird was let loose into the open field. We die with Christ and then are raised together with him. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Leviticus 14, verses 4 through 7. We can observe in the above passage the annulling authority of the precious blood of Jesus, as typified by the bird which was killed over running water. The running water shows that Christ was offered through the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 9, verse 14. Christ was sacrificed upon the cross of Calvary in order to satisfy the justice of the divine law which has been broken by every individual from the time of Adam. The letting of the living bird loose into the field, after it had been dipped in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, reveals the authority of the blood of Christ working together with the power of eternal incorruptible resurrection life. The forgiveness of sin, combined with our resurrection unto newness of life, provides the groundwork for our release from the bondages of sin. The two goats. In the 16th chapter of Leviticus, the two concepts of cancellation of debt and removal of sin are demonstrated again, this time using two goats instead of two birds. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Leviticus 16, verses 7 through 10. There is full authority and power in the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to supply all of the elements which are necessary to make an atonement for our sins. It was not possible for the blood of birds and goats to take away sins, Hebrews 10, verse 4. But the ceremonies involving these animals do point toward and reveal clearly the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus, who satisfies the requirements of divine justice and also removes the tendencies and repairs the consequences of sin in our life. Christ Jesus has made a full atonement for us, and he is in the process of setting us absolutely free from the effects of sin. Making an atonement. God gave the Israelites seven convocations to observe. Leviticus chapter 23. Of these seven, the most solemn was the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is described in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. We have seen already that there were two goats used during the ceremony of the Day of Atonement, the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and which was slain, and the scapegoat which was let go into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit has stated the following five purposes for the actions of the high priest during the Day of Atonement. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation. Leviticus 16, verse 33. The first three elements for which atonement was made annually were parts of the tabernacle of the congregation. The most holy place, the whole tabernacle itself, and the bronze altar of burnt offering. Bringing the concept down to us today in interpretation of this Old Testament type, we can see that atonement must be made for the dwelling place, tabernacle, of God. The Christian church, the body of Christ, is being made into the temple of God, the eternal habitation of the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. Judgment always must begin at the household of God, 1 Peter 4, verse 17, Ezekiel 9, verse 6. Therefore, the full authority and power of the atonement made by the blood of the righteous Jesus must work first in the hearts and lives of those who are true disciples of the Lord Jesus. But haven't we been pardoned through accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord? Yes, we have, but the complete removal from our lives of the practice of sin is taking place now. This is a judgment upon us. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 and 32. Our task is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He directs the cleansing and repair of our personalities. Deliverance from the habits of sin and from the love of self are included in our preparation for the full indwelling of the Father and the Son, which will be ours as we follow on to know the Lord. John 14, verse 23, 17, verse 23. Of particular importance during the Day of Atonement was the making of an atonement for the most holy place. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Leviticus 16, verse 2. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation, that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Leviticus 16, verses 15 and 16. Blood had to be sprinkled upon and before the mercy seat in order to make an atonement for the sins of Aaron and his household, and to make an atonement for the uncleanness and transgressions of the children of Israel. The absolute holiness and righteousness of our holy God cannot overlook a single sin. The blood of the innocent animals served to appease the wrath of God and to cover the transgressions of the law of Moses until the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus, could make an atonement with his own blood upon the cross of Calvary. So it is that the blood of Jesus is at work daily in the hearts of those who are true disciples of Christ and who are being fashioned into the eternal temple of God. The Holy Spirit is searching out the innermost imaginations and motives of the believers, as well as the more obvious words and deeds, in order that all that is not acceptable to God may be repented of and confessed as sin. Upon confession, the sin is pardoned instantly, so that the saint can remain without condemnation in the presence of God. We always must be alert to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, so that we can keep our personality clean and pure through the blood of Christ. In order to obtain and maintain the presence of God in Christ, the blood of Christ must be sprinkled upon and before the mercy seat, which is our own heart. Please turn the tape over and continue.